Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm coming to you right now from the studio in Mount Vernon, Texas. It is the Gospel Radio Network studio located at the Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. And I'm thankful to be here with you today to be able to have this privilege and opportunity through the technology that God has blessed us with, that we're able to go through the books like we are. Of course, we've been moving through 1 Thessalonians, and today will be a little bit different. Of course, the last couple of programs I've done, it's been just me, but I thought, well, you're probably kind of tired of hearing that guy talk for 45 minutes all by himself without any sort of a break or anybody else to be there. So I am obliging you this morning. And I have a good friend of mine, and he was a classmate of mine as we went through preaching school, Brother Scott Dykowski. Scott, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and where you're working?
Okay, well, hey, Preston, thanks for inviting me to join you today. I think it's going to be fun. And I work at the Grayston Church of Christ, and so that's in Diana, Texas, or close to Diana, Texas, near Longview, and we don't have a fancy studio, but I do have an office that I can sit in, so hopefully that'll be all right. But no, yeah, so like you said, we went through school together and kind of began working at around the same time, I'm excited to join you today. Thank you.
I'm glad you're able to. I kind of sprung it on Scott last minute. I was getting ready to get this recording going, and I thought, you know what? I wonder what Scott's got going today. And so Scott was gracious enough to step away from his daily work there and be able to help out for the little bit of time it takes to record our program. And like Scott mentioned, he doesn't have a studio, and he's not in the studio with me. And so there might be a little bit of a difference in the sound between my mic. And if you could see it, you'd probably be laughing because I have my computer set up, which is where Scott's talking to me from, and then I have another microphone set right on top of the computer. So, like I say, there could be a little bit of an audio difference there, and I do apologize for that, but maybe if you, if you really like this this format, then maybe we can convince Scott for the next go-around to drive to Mount Vernon and sit in the studio with us, and we might be able to make that happen down the road. But here we are today, and like I said earlier, I'm thankful for the technology we have for the Gospel Radio Network, but I'm also thankful for the technology that allows us to do calls and recordings like this that we can use it all together for good. And so, Scott, I'm thankful that you're here today.
Thank you.
So we'll pick up with our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of course, the last 2 weeks, we've covered the first 5 verses, so we've been making a little bit of headway, not too much, but we're also not moving too slowly. At least I don't feel like we are, but to each his own, I suppose. But everything is moving along. We've talked about how it was Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy who were sending this letter. Talked about how later on in the book, we'll see that it's actually Paul who is the penman of the letter, but all three were together. We've talked about the relationship that they had with those in Thessalonica, the way that they taught them the gospel, even going back and looking in Acts chapter 17 to get a little bit of background about this congregation. And so last week, whenever we finished up with verse 5, we had done a little bit to show how to show what it was that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saw from the brethren in Thessalonica, as well as what they saw in Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But today, as we move along in our in the text, when we come to verses 6 through 10, we start to see that there were others that noticed what was going on in Thessalonica. There's a lot that we can take here about a reputation, about what people are known for. Just for example, chances are you may not know who Scott Dykowski is, but maybe just by me mentioning that we were classmates together at Brown Trail, that we're good friends, perhaps some of that, if you happen to know me, might influence your opinion of Scott. Well, hopefully that's going to be something for good, and And Scott probably doesn't want me to tell everyone that we're good friends and that we know each other, because that might hurt his reputation. But we get a little...
Something you need to tell us about Preston.
No. Everything is good as far as I know. But we get a little bit of that idea, and we understand the importance of reputation and how word can spread. And even though we may not know a group of individuals personally, if we figure out the connections that are there through a mutual means, then we can have a little bit of trust and a little more certainty in that situation. And so that's just something maybe to help us whet our appetites and kind of get a little bit of an idea of what we're moving into in this section. And so, Scott, if you don't mind, if you have it there, could you just go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 for us?
All right, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come."
Thank you for that. I appreciate your reading, and I appreciate you reading that so that I can now know how to pronounce Achaia from verses 7 and 8, because that's always a struggle for me.
You just make it up and say it with confidence, right? So,
you know, that's what we got to do, especially when it comes to those genealogies, and it's just confidence is key.
Confidence is key. I like that.
But no, I like I say, I'm thankful for you reading that section to get the idea of the whole. I know it's been a couple of weeks now, but for those of you who've been listening since we started our study of 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that we talked about was how beneficial it is when we can look at the big picture and then zoom in and kind of get the smaller bites of it. And so after looking at the section there, verses 6 through 10, Scott, kind of what we like to do on the program here is just jump back and look at kind of a verse at a time.
Sure.
So starting then with verse 6, what we find, really verses 6 and 7, that whole sentence there, is the fact that these brethren in Thessalonica were good examples in the way that they heard and received God's word. Do you have any sort of example or any sort of a wisdom you can give us about the importance in the way that we hear or receive something?
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting when you look at verse 6, Preston, because he says that they became followers and of us, but also of the Lord. And so, you know, that they learned it through Paul and the people that were with Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. But then it says they received it with much affliction. And you kind of get this sense of there is oftentimes much difficulty when you are receiving God's word, whether that be from the outside or, I mean, I could speak personally, you know, difficulty from the inside of struggling to accept the things that you're learning. But that's sometimes the way that it goes. And, you know, I want to say, Preston, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I didn't prepare for this, but I want to say that Paul was in Thessalonica right before he went to Berea. And
right.
When he was in Berea, it says that is that Acts chapter 17, maybe, that in Berea, Paul, they were more fair or noble-minded or fair-minded, and that word kind of carries with it the idea of they before they got angry, so, you know, before their emotions took hold of them, before, as they were studying God's word, before they just made assumptions about it, they took those things and they set them aside so that they could really just look at it objectively and say, okay, this is what God's word says, and this either does or doesn't match what the teacher is telling me, and if it matches it, then regardless of my feelings, not that feelings aren't important, but if the feelings don't match the truth, I'm gonna work through those feelings, but come and commit to the truth ultimately. And so you see, with much affliction, you know, they must have struggled with something, but they were able to set those aside so that they could really just accept the truth for what it was, regardless of how they felt about it.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, I really like the way that you emphasized in that the internal affliction as well at times that we have. Because sometimes, I mean, self included, we can be a little bit guilty of when we teach or when we preach God's word of sometimes maybe trying to make it out as being more simple or easy to get than it always is. Certainly, God's word is understandable. Ephesians sure. chapter 3, Paul tells us that we can have the same knowledge and understanding as he whenever we read God's word, when we read that mystery. But that doesn't always mean that it's easy to accept it, that it's easy to change what we've always understood or what our family has always believed. And certainly those in Thessalonica would have been having some of that internal affliction. You know, we go back to Acts chapter 17, even as you referenced, talking about where Paul would go and how those in Berea received the word. Well, when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were in Thessalonica, they were teaching in the synagogue about Jesus for those 3 weeks. That means that they're teaching to the Jews who would have always known the old law, Jews who probably, again, based on our time frame, only about 20 years or so after Jesus had been crucified. So very likely some of these Jews who had heard about this Jesus and maybe had been convinced by their rabbis that he wasn't really the Messiah, or they didn't believe it for themselves. And so there was all kinds of internal affliction there. But we also learn from Acts 17 that it wasn't just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Scott, you read for us when you looked at the whole section, when you get down into 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, that these Gentiles were those who were worshiping and serving idols. They were doing something completely contrary and different to the idea of only serving and following the one true God. And so there was a lot of internal conflict there, but there's also the external conflict, the physical affliction that they had to endure to receive God's word. Because back in Acts 17, and I know we keep mentioning and referencing back there, but that's where all the background for this is. We see that there was that mob that ultimately would drive Paul away from them. And so there was all kinds of affliction that they had, both internal and external, when it came to receiving God's word. But I find it interesting as well, when we still look there in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, that idea that Paul says before receiving the word, how he talks about that they became followers. I don't know if you've looked kind of at that word before. I know that you like to do word studies. And again, I apologize because, like I mentioned, I just kind of sprung this on you last minute before we started this recording. So it would have to be somewhere hidden in the recesses of your knowledge. But that word for followers is the word of mimic. It's, you know, the idea of truly being an imitator. And actually, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that's how the New American Standard translates it there, that they literally imitated and mimicked and followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the best of their ability. But it's not just that they were following Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Who else were they following there?
I think that's key. You know, they are following Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and that's 1 Corinthians, I think, 11:1, Paul says, imitate me. And so we do have examples of Christians that we should follow after, but he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so, you know, whoever you're following, you know, if there's an elder or a preacher or your father or mother, whatever Christian is your example, if their example doesn't match Christ's example, and I think, isn't that what he says in verse 6, followers of us and of the Lord,
right?
Then it's not a valuable example to follow, not entirely anyway, and changes need to be made. And so that's, maybe that kind of takes you into the idea of having received the word, you know, that they saw changes. They used to be idol worshipers, but now they see changes need to make to be able to follow, to mimic Paul as Paul is mimicking Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And when we look back in the previous section, I mean, especially when you look in verse 5 about how it was that when Paul taught that the gospel wasn't just in word, but the fact that it was in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, it's kind of the idea there that Paul is reminding them that you know the type of men we are. You know the character we have. You know, as we taught you about Christ Jesus, you could see it in our lives that we were living, that we are mimicking or imitating him. And so it's just an example that they could lay their eyes on to see, okay, this is what we're being taught. This is what the gospel says, how the gospel says I should live. And now Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, they're clear examples of that. I mean, that's so important when we can lay our eyes on what it is that's being taught and see it in action. And that just goes to talking about, you know, the different types of learning styles that people have. That always to learn, you need to hear it, but sometimes it's not really going to set in until you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, kind of, in addition to what you're saying, or maybe just to kind of add to it, that same thing as addition. Huh? What Paul is saying, I think, is really important, especially if you compare to it what he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And maybe you were going to go there, and I've kind of jumped ahead. Sorry, but Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, even if Paul himself or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You know, accursed is from the Old Testament. You either were blessed by God or cursed by God. You either had a relationship with him or you were removed from his presence. And so, you know, Paul says, only follow me if I'm following Christ. If I stop following Christ, stop following me and follow Christ only, and or follow, you know, follow after the example of someone who is following Christ. And so, you know, you think about people who sincerely, but they struggle because what the Bible says is different than what maybe someone that they're close to says, and they struggle with how to correlate those things. And even an apostle says, you know, if I'm not matching the Bible, it's useless. Don't follow me. And so, you know, you kind of get the sense of how serious Paul is about that.
Yeah, and I mean, that even ties back in with the receiving the word in much affliction of sometimes, like you said, a close friend or a family member. This may be different than what they've always said or what they've always believed. And sure. So now I'm kind of torn. Well, what do I do? And based on this example that Paul gives, is what we need to do is we need to make sure that we're following Jesus. That yes, you know, we're going to look at men, we'll see men, we'll have men as examples, but our ultimate example and the ultimate one that we should be striving to become more like is Christ Jesus himself. And to keep that emphasis in play, I mean, I see it there even as Paul looking at that last phrase in verse 6, because he says that they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, Scott, this is one of those things that we had to deal with every time we came across the Holy Spirit while we were in school, is trying to determine, is this talking about receiving the word here with a holy or a right attitude and mindset, or are we talking actually about that person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to make you have to give an answer here again, since I sprung it on you, but based on, you know, what I've found, at least in my study of it and looking at the context, I do believe that this one is about that person of the Godhead, talking about the divine Holy Spirit, especially looking back in verse 5 that I mentioned a second ago, that clearly the divine is in play here, and especially when we're emphasizing what it is that we're striving to become, and here talking about receiving the word. Well, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that has delivered that word. I mean, there are different verses that we could look at, and especially in play throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at those more in depth as it goes along. But, you know, it's so important that we understand where the message comes from, that the message here being given to the Thessalonians was not just a message of men, but it was a message from God.
Yeah, I to kind of support what you're saying there about the Holy Spirit, I think you can think about things that Jesus had said about, you know, when one of these is that Luke 16 or 15 or somewhere in there, when one of these is saved, is found, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice. And you can think about 1 John chapter 1, where he talks about we have this fellowship with God, with divinity. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And sort of the idea that in receiving the word, especially through much affliction, you know, they've gone through a lot to get there. God, the Holy Spirit, who gave the word to them through the apostles from Ephesians chapter 2, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and all who really care about salvation are rejoicing because you are now a part of what they are part of. You are now with them. And so there's this sort of this unity, this relationship, this connection that comes. But it only comes because they heard the word that the Holy Spirit had given to Paul. Paul taught it to them, and they listened, and they considered, they thought about it, and then they received it. And that's what gave them that by obeying what it said. And so, yeah, it's really just a special thought in verse 6 there, that the joy of the Holy Spirit and all of the sort of relationship that it implies that the word can bring to us.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, you really hit on the aspect of the joy that there is in accepting, receiving, and obeying the word and obeying the truth of the gospel. But there's also something that's kind of, I don't necessarily want to say hidden here. I guess it's more of something that's implied. That's the word I'm looking for, implied. Because especially just piggybacking off of where you were, if we understand that there can be joy in heaven, joy from God, from the Holy Spirit, if there's joy in the angels when it comes to our obeying, then that also implies that there can be a little bit of sadness or sorrow.
Sure.
Because that joy only comes through our obedience of the truth. And so if we hear the truth, and if we choose to then reject and disobey that truth, well, there's a negative aspect to that. I think about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 with the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That comes when we're not living as the Holy Spirit has directed through the Word of God. And so, you know, I think that's important that we bring out here as well, because there was certainly the joy aspect and the obedience of the brethren in Thessalonica, but based on what we find in Acts 17, there also was a little bit of grieving going on because not everybody chose to accept and obey.
Yes, yeah. I like that. I've never really thought about those two, the joy of the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. I've never put them side by side like that as sort of opposites, but that I think that's a really good parallel. And, you know, you think Jesus says that the Word of God will cause divisions, that there's a sword that will come between, you know, father and daughter, or a son-in-law and mother-in-law, or I guess daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, so forth and so on, you know, that that there's going to be difficulties because some people will hear it and they will say, yes, this is true, and I can see it and I want it. And other people will hear it and say, I don't want that. And how heartbreaking, especially when they're close people together. And you see that, like you said, in Acts 17, how heartbreaking that two people who are so close now have such different world views, because one of them sees what God has given as a blessing and the other one sees it as something binding and undesirable, and that separates them. But all the more joy then when you are with those who have received it likewise, I think. And that's maybe what verse 7 kind of implies as you, once you get into that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's just, I mean, it's even a important point of application that we can think about as it relates to us today. Still thinking about that idea of how it is that we hear and receive the word, and of course, then moving on to what type of an example are we going to be? Are we going to be the type of example that causes joy based on our reception of the word? Or are we going to be the type of example that grieves our God whenever it is we reject his word? It's a choice that's up to us as individuals. It's not up to our family to determine for us. It's not up to a friend or a trusted teacher or mentor to make that decision for us, but it's up to us individually. Again, going back to that affliction that they would have faced, like you very brought out in a very well manner, very good manner. I don't even know what I'm saying right now. Please disregard my my poor grammar. Anyway, man, I'm really lost now.
Listening right now, Preston. She's going to be so disappointed. So.
I know.
Well,
like you were saying, with the affliction that comes at times whenever we're not doing what family or friends want us to do, and certainly that was in place in Thessalonica. But for those who obeyed the truth of God's word and created that joy of the Holy Spirit there, well, moving into verse 7, we see that they then became examples that were worth imitation. Just as they had become followers who mimicked or imitated Paul, Silas, and Timothy, even as they imitated the Lord, well, now in verse 7, we find that those in Thessalonica had become worthy of imitation. They had become examples that were worth following.
I think really you think that's the goal that the New Testament gives us, I think. And Ephesians chapter 1 and maybe verse 16 or so, where he calls Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where he calls Christ the image of the invisible God. But then, you know, if you fast forward down to chapter 3 and you're looking in maybe verse 10 and so, he says that you have to put on the new man. This is the joy of the Christian, to replace what we were and the sins that we were lost in, and put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so just as Christ is that perfect image of God, being God, you know, God the Son himself, we are just trying to become as like him as we can. And so that we can become then the example that other people can follow. And especially when there's affliction, when there's difficulty, people see that you stick with it, even though it's hard. It becomes all the more an example that people can cling to and say, I want to be like that person because that person is like Christ.
Yeah, I like how you bring up those passages and talking about looking at that idea of being the image of God. As you were doing that, my mind jumped to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. After, you know, Paul writes and deals with the idea of salvation, how it is we're saved by grace through faith, that everything that we are and we can be is because of who God is and what he has done for us. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are his workmanship. And that idea of being his workmanship is the idea that we are his created thing. And it's interesting, too, whenever you look at the word there, because the word that is used in the original language is the word that we get our English word of poem from. And so there's beauty in it. It's something that is beautiful, that should be beautiful to behold and to examine. And so when we think about what that means for our lives, as we're trying to be more like Christ, as we're trying to be like those in Thessalonica who were worthy examples to follow, well, when somebody looks at our lives, do they see that image of Christ Jesus, that image of God in us? Do they see us as being that created thing, that work, that beautiful creation of God that they should? And certainly, I mean, the world's not always going to understand why we do what we do, why we say what we say, believe what we believe. The world's not always going to understand and comprehend that. But who we are examples to is emphasized even back in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 7. Because as it relates to those in Thessalonica, they were examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The example was ultimately, yes, to the world, but more importantly, to those who are Christians around us.
Mm-hmm.
And go ahead.
Oh, no, you're on a good roll there, but it just what you said reminded me of Acts chapter 17. Back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, which is a little bit beyond Thessalonica. He's gone on to Athens at that point, but it describes there really kind of the goal that God has in having people who are like Christ and therefore images or examples of God's nature and God's mercy and love and who he is, where in Acts 17:27 he says that what God wants is that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Mm-hmm. And the idea that he's saying there is if you really look for him, he's just going to be there. He's going to show up. The message is going to end up in your ears somehow, through the Bible, through a preacher, through a friend, something. And you're going to know what it takes to have him, to be with him. And that's I like what you said about a poem. You know, that's the idea of beauty. Beauty is something that inspires. Beauty is something that motivates people. Something that's beautiful makes you want to get out of bed in the morning and change who you are, if that's what it takes to behold beauty. And a life that's like Christ has a beauty that's unlike any other, so that it motivates then people to want to change and therefore to want to grope for him in the dark, to find him. And if you look, he just is right there, always ready to be revealed to you.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, the Thessalonians were a beautiful portrait of what that looks like in action and how others could see and then follow and then become that beautiful portrait, become that image themselves that others could then follow and imitate. You know, we look at what's going on back in our context in 1 Thessalonians 1, and Paul has already mentioned how it is that they're examples. When we look back up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 3, Paul himself said that even as he was there among them, you know, as soon as they came up out of the water, they hadn't even gotten the towel and dried off yet. It's as if he could already see that they're without ceasing, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mm-hmm. affected the way that they lived. That affected, you know, you were talking about back in verse 6, how there's an effect that changes us, something that can be clearly seen, and that was evident in these brethren, because they immediately would turn from serving idols to serving the living and the true God, based on verse 9.
I think that what's really impressive about the Thessalonians,
it happens.
Really impressive about the Thessalonians is that they are new converts. This is not they're not old hats. You know, they haven't been Christians for decades. They're not a congregation who's been around forever. This is relatively recently. You know, if I remember right, and you probably looked this more recently than me, but when he writes this letter, I want to say that he's still in either Acts 17 or 18 there in Athens or Corinth.
Yeah.
Just very soon after, you know, he left them, and within a few months, he's writing back to them again, and these are new converts. And so you don't have to be a Christian for 1,000 years to have an influence. You don't have to have studied the Bible for 2 years of preaching school and 50 years of so forth and so on to teach the gospel and to be an example to people. It's just simply that faith that they had and their desire to know God's word and to live it to the very best of their ability. And you know, I'm sure as you get into the rest of 1 Thessalonians, you'll talk about it. They didn't live it perfectly, and there were certainly some issues that they still didn't understand and they needed to work out, and there was error there. But even as imperfect as they were, they were living it so brightly that people were motivated by it, and that being new converts, it's just so impressive and neat to think about.
Yeah, because one of the things that oftentimes will hold people back from telling others about the gospel is because they're afraid they don't know enough.
Yes.
They're afraid, well, what if somebody asks me a question and I don't know the passage to turn to, or in the heat of the moment, well, what if I forget this verse about baptism or something like that? And, you know, that's that can be a scary thing, because we recognize, well, we don't know it all. And it doesn't matter how much we study, there's always going to be more that we can learn. But these brethren in Thessalonica give us a great example that as long as we know the gospel, as long as we know what Jesus has done for us in dying for our sins and being buried and rising again the third day, the hope that that gives us, as long as we can understand that and how it is we can then turn around and obey that gospel through obedience to him, then we know enough to tell others what it takes to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that's... Well, go on.
Oh, no. I was... Their example was helping the people there around them, Macedonia, Achaia, or however you want to say that. But their example is still helping us today. And you think, you know, almost 2,000 years later, they are still inspiring people with their example. And, you know, Paul's not going to come write down anything about you and me or anyone we know today. But you just never know how your example might extend through generations of people even to inspire people to obey Christ, just simply because you believed it and you lived it with all that you had, just like they did. That's motivating to me.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, it's just when you think about the courage that would have taken. Again, we talked about the affliction that they faced, and especially now thinking about the physical affliction of the mob that was angry, that had driven Paul out from them. And certainly that didn't stop as soon as Paul left the city. There still would have been trying to take care of this new Christian problem among them. When you think about that, and then how in verse 8 it says that from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's not just the fact that they proclaimed the gospel of Christ in Thessalonica. Not just that they continued to make new converts from their own community, but they were finding a way that they could even spread the word of God beyond Thessalonica. As it says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, so places still within the area, not too terribly far away, reasonable travel distance, but he says it's also in every place. They were doing what they could with the ability that they had to spread the gospel to whoever was willing to listen. And many times today, we're a little bit afraid to even tell the folks next door to us about the gospel.
Sure. Sure, and that's especially key, I think, in verse 8. What sounded forth was specifically, he says, the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's... people saw their lives and they heard their message and they saw what they were doing, and what they took from that was the message written in the pages of the New Testament, that we have today written in the pages of the New Testament, that would have matched what Jesus was saying, the word of the Lord. It would have matched, you know, what Paul was saying. As Paul imitated Christ, he taught what Christ taught. And so as they imitated Paul, they taught what Paul, and therefore what Christ taught. A very specific message, because they had this bright shining example that matched that message at least as best they knew how so far.
Yeah, absolutely. And because they had that message, which didn't originate with any man but originates with God, and because they believed it and were living it, well, as a result, as Paul says at the end of verse 8, their faith toward God was able then to go out so that Paul himself didn't even need to say anything. And that's amazing. I mean, we think about what Paul did with his missionary journeys. I mean, Paul at times probably would have referenced some of these other congregations, some of the other places he had been, and the impact those people had as they obeyed the gospel. But Paul said, really, I have no reason to tell people. Like we mentioned, it's only been a matter of a few weeks or a few months in between the time Paul was there with them to when he's now writing this letter. And so Paul, and I'd kind of think that he was probably in Corinth as he wrote this letter.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, and I dealt with that a couple weeks back, kind of some of my reasoning, but I think Acts chapter 18, where you see that Silvanus and Timothy come back to him at that point, mm-hmm. that's kind of where they're all back together. And anyway.
That sounds like to me, yeah. I just fuzzy memory, you know.
Oh, I understand. Like I say, I sprung this on you last minute, so I'm not going to hold anything against you today. But even from the time he was there in Corinth, word had gotten there before Paul could get there, it seems like, to tell them about the church in Thessalonica and to talk about the gospel. And that's a really amazing and impressive thing when we keep in mind that they were new converts.
Mm-hmm. I imagine it's kind of like if you've ever known a group of Christians who are doing a great work, and then maybe you travel somewhere and you walk into the building and you're just excited about it. And so you go to say, hey, have you heard about what the Christians down in such and such are doing? And they just stop you and they say, oh yeah, we know about that. And it's Paul normally, I think, would have talked, and he says in other epistles, that I've talked about you to these people or that people. But he doesn't even have to, because they just know. That's an impressive testimony. It shows the power that God can do. And people really just commit even when it's hard.
Oh yeah. And it's, you can see as well in the brethren in Thessalonica how, as they were telling others about the Word of God, well, at the same time, they were evidently saying something about how they received that message from Paul and Silvanus mm-hmm. and Timothy. Because when we look in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And if I'm understanding correctly what the antecedent to that pronoun "they" at the beginning of the verse is, I think it has to go back to those who were in Macedonia and Achaia. And mm-hmm. and so it's these people that Paul is coming across now, who he doesn't even have to tell about the Thessalonians. Well, these people already know who Paul is, and they know the type of man he is, and they know the message that he's going to bring. And so, like you said, it shows the type of impact that there is whenever there's a good reputation in place. That's not just a reputation in word, but it's one that's backed up by action, that you can actually see that these people live what it is that they teach.
Yeah, they were telling Paul's story to him.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
And of course, we've been talking a little bit about the change. I say we've been talking a little bit. We've been talking a large part today about the change that these brethren in Thessalonica had made. And that just is furthered whenever we come to the end of verse 9 about mm-hmm. how it is that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Like we mentioned earlier, it wasn't just Jews that were a part, or Jews who had recently converted to Christ Jesus, but we also had a good number of Gentiles, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. And these are individuals who left idols to serve the one living and true God.
I love when you study passages like this, it's so useful sometimes to stop and to ask, why those descriptions of God? Why living and why true? And a lot of times the answer is seen in trying to contrast it. Well, what if he had said the opposite of that, the dead or the not true? And so you would get this image of the idols are dead. I mean, they've never existed as far as actually being gods, but that's just the thing. They're statues or some kind of image of some kind of deity, supposedly. But Paul says they're dead. They have no real life. They're not real. And then likewise, true. They're untrue gods. They have no reality. It's false. And so they could see that you have turned from those things to serve the God who actually is alive, and he is real, and he can actually do what he says he can do. And, you look around, and while we don't usually serve, statues today, we can easily make idols for ourselves. And that's what John says at the very end of 1 John. He says, beware idols. And he doesn't even talk about idolatry literally in that letter at all. Almost anything can become an idol.
Yeah.
But as far as satisfying you, it's dead, and it's not true. Only God can give you that. They saw that, and so they had the joy of the Holy Spirit, and they received the word even though it cost them something, and they talked about it and lived it so loudly that people all over the place could see it, because that's what really knowing who God is and that he is living and true, that's what it can do for a person, and it can be infectious, I suppose.
Yeah, absolutely. And whenever we stop and look at it of what they were turning from to, it's not just that they're now giving their attention to the one living and true God. It's not just that they are no longer giving their attention or their focus to the dead and the false gods and the idols that they served, but they are now serving. That is, literally, they are now slaves. They have willingly enslaved themselves to God. That's what we're doing as Christians, that we're recognizing who he is, and when we recognize what he has done for us in that gospel of Christ Jesus, then we are willingly submitting ourselves as slaves to serve him. And that's a powerful thing when that change is seen and recognized in our lives by those around us.
Mm-hmm. I think the word slave, rightfully so, has a really negative connotation today. And so sometimes you say something like that and people think, well, I don't want to be a slave, you know. But when you think about what Paul is saying here, it's, first of all, they're not forced into slavery.
Right.
They've chosen this. But second of all, and you know, you could reference Romans 6 through 8 in comparison of, they've chosen this slavery because they know God is not just any master. He is a master who you really want to be the slave of. He's the master who treats his slaves like sons and makes them sons to give them an inheritance and all the blessings that come with. He is worth submitting to that level. But to be a slave is to never contradict. It's to never, you know, disobey. It's to completely submit yourself to, and it's worth it. And so I think that's, you know, what he's getting at when he says to serve the living and true God. This is who God is. It's worth it for all of that.
Yeah, and it's worth it. And the reason that they were willing to do so, and the reason that we should be willing to do so as well, is evidenced in verse 10. Because verse 10 is all about the hope of the Christian. That patience of hope, going back to verse 3, that Paul said these brethren clearly had, that they were willing to wait for his son, talking about God's son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That hope is so important, that we have that always in our minds, that we never lose sight of that hope. And Paul, throughout this book, continues to bring up this idea of hope. He continues to emphasize how God would raise up Jesus from the dead. And later on, when we get into chapter 4 and chapter 5, well, we'll see that God is also going to raise us up from the dead as well, that we can enjoy in that same inheritance that Christ Jesus has through the Father.
I get goosebumps when I read verse 10, and you think about what he's saying. There's the waiting. They've been in affliction. There'll be more affliction. They're going to have to wait through that. But when you think about what they're waiting for, it just, again, you could reference Romans 8 and the groaning that we have to be freed from this life, mm-hmm. because it is difficult sometimes, but we know that what we're waiting for is something so incomparable. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5, it describes it, you know, as a treasure that can't be blemished and it can't be taken away, that there's no comparison to the salvation, the treasure that God has offered us, even into the eternity. And especially, he says, deliver us from the wrath to come, that we know we've sinned and we can see our own error and we can see how we've hurt others and hurt ourselves, and especially that we've sinned against God. And we know that you know, we deserve to be separated from God because of that, because he is a holy God. He is worth so much, but he is willing to put all of that aside because of what Jesus did, whom he raised from the dead. And that's what we sit down every day or stand up every day. That's what we work and wait and long for because, wow, I mean, it's just, there's nothing that can compare to it.
It's certainly it's a hard thing to try and wrap our minds around of what's to come. I mean, it's so easy to get caught up in everything that's happening to us right now. It's so easy to get caught up in that affliction that we face because of what we're now having to try and do and change in our lives because of the truth of the gospel. And it, like we said, it's not always an easy thing because we're dealing at times with external things as well as internal things. Mm-hmm. But that affliction someday is going to go away, and we are to patiently wait for it. We don't know how long it's going to be, but we know that someday, because we serve a living and a true God, that He's going to make that hope a reality, that we're going to be able to live with Him for eternity, that we won't have to deal with that affliction anymore, and we won't have to face the wrath for the sins that we've committed. Mm. And that I think is a good way to conclude our program for this morning. Time really flies whenever I'm not having to talk by myself for the whole time. So I really do appreciate you coming on with me again at such short notice. I don't think if we hadn't even mentioned it, I don't know that anybody would have guessed that I called you about 5 minutes before we decided to record.
Appreciate you calling me anyway. I enjoyed this, and it's of course, not having prepared for this. This is something I'm thinking about fresh again, and I think I needed to hear this today. I mean, it's such a motivating passage. So thank you.
Yeah, and hopefully we'll be able to get you on again sometime soon and do it again. It really always is a great benefit whenever there's somebody else that you can talk about God's word with, and you can just kind of get those other perspectives, and all of our brains work differently. The truth and what the message is teaching is certainly always the same, but sometimes we're going to have those different examples that pop up in our mind, or other passages that might come to mind for you might not come to mind for me or for anyone else listening. And so I really am thankful for your help and helping record the program for today, and I know I at least have enjoyed it.
Well, and you know, if we can get together in person, then we can get barbecue afterwards. So that's always good too. So
that's always really good. So we might have to make that happen before too long. But I'm certainly thankful for all of you, of our listeners as well this morning. I hope that you've enjoyed the little change in format today. And like I said, the way we got the microphone set up is a little bit different than normal, and so that's why I'm probably coming through maybe a little bit louder than our brother Scott is. And so the more we do it, the more accustomed we'll get to working it, and hopefully be able to get things evened out where it'll all sound the same. And so maybe even if Scott is not in the studio, maybe we can get it to sound like he is in the future. But I'm so thankful for you, and I'm thankful for your desire to learn more of God's word, and I hope and I pray that you'll continue in that, and that you can continue to be an encouragement to myself and to Scott and to all of the others who continually teach and preach God's word. And I hope you'll continue listening to the gospelradionetwork.org.
Amen.